We're going to turn to Galatians and read chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We've gone through the first three chapters, and now we're ready for chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a slave, does not differ at all from a, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. He's talking here about false teachers. He says it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Interesting chapter. And as we go through it, maybe we'll understand it a little better. I call this chapter Christ's Freedom. Christ has come to make us free, and he says if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. And the sinner is in terrible bondage. He's in bondage, he's in slavery to sin. You see this constantly. You see people getting into alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, or into sex outside of marriage, and you see them coming into a bondage of slavery, and they may even at times want to break from it, and yet they can't seem to. There's a terrible bondage. And then there's a bondage to false religion. And he's going to be talking here about the bondage, first of all, that the Jews had to the law. And he says that a person who's an heir, when he's a youngster, is treated like you treat a slave. You give a slave orders, you tell him what to do. He's not really free to make his own decisions. And he says that's the condition of the Jews who were under the law in the Old Testament days. They had all these rules, all these regulations, do this, do this, do this. Multiplied rules and regulations. And the Jews tended to view these as the way you would go to heaven. If you keep these rules, if you do all these things, then in the end, you can go to heaven. But he says, it's like being a little child. Little children, we give all kinds of rules to, don't we? We'll say to them, don't run out in the street. And we'll say to them, now eat your vegetables and comb your hair and brush your teeth. It's time to go to bed. And we're giving them rules, rules, rules. Winter time comes, don't go outside without your coat. You need to put your coat on. And we treat them this way because they're little children and they're not mature enough to make decisions in a lot of those areas. They don't know the wise things to do. So with little children, there are all kinds of rules and regulations. But he says the law is a lot like that, and the Jews were under the law. They had all of these many, many rules and regulations. Now, he says that we, and he's speaking here in verse 3, we, he includes himself, the Jews, he's talking here about Jews, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And he's speaking here of the law like the rudiments of the world, basics of the world. You learn the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Well, it's a basic truth that governs moral behavior in the world. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. Here are these various commandments. And he says, we as Jews lived under bondage to this. We felt this load upon us. And you know, if you get to know an Orthodox Jew, you find they're constantly concerned about keeping all the rules. The food. It's a job for an Orthodox Jewish woman to make kosher meals. She has to buy the right kind of food. She has to prepare it the right way. You can't do it on the Sabbath day. You can't even turn a fire on the Sabbath day. And life becomes very, very complicated, very difficult because of all these rules. And the Jewish bent of mind was that if we keep all these, if we're very, very concerned to keep them, then in the end we'll qualify for heaven. Well, that isn't the purpose of the law. It isn't why God designed it in this way, but this is the Jewish way of thinking. And he says, Paul says, I used to be like that. We were like little children with all of these rules, 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 rules about everything. Over 50 rules for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day didn't become a thing of joy. You had to be concerned all the time, am I keeping all the rules? I have to be careful about how far I walk. I can only walk so far on the Sabbath. And I understand today Jews many times won't even turn a switch on because it's work. Everything became work. And with all of the rules multiplied, it was like a bondage. And Paul is saying, now, when the fullness of time came, Christ has come, and he's come to redeem us from that way of thinking. That by keeping rules, we'll go to heaven. God sent forth his Son. He's born of a woman, born of Mary, born under the law. He came under the rules and laws of the Jewish people. So his parents circumcised him the eighth day. And so he grew up keeping the Sabbath, you know, just as a good Jew would do. He came born under that system. And he lived a perfect life. He could say, who of you convicts me of sin? No one could point out sin in his life. and he lived a perfect life. But his goal in coming now is to redeem those of us who are under the law, to pay the price of our sin because we've all broken the law. And you know, for the Orthodox Jew trying to keep all the rules, I think they must have had a constant sense of failure. I can't keep it. I fail. Peter says, you know, this yoke of bondage, our fathers weren't able to keep it, and we weren't able to keep it. No one is able to perfectly keep even the law of the Old Testament, much less all the laws the Jews added, because the Jews kept adding laws. You get into this legalistic frame of mind, and it never ends. And so he says, Christ has come to redeem us from that. And you know, if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm going to go to heaven by keeping certain rules, and if you begin to read the Old Testament and look at the rules, just look at the Ten Commandments. You don't even have to look at anything else. And you'll begin to feel guilty if you see, say, well, I'm going to have to keep this perfectly to go to heaven. I should put God first in my life. Have I done that? No. I should never take His name in vain. Yeah, many of us in here can say, well, we've done that. We've cursed. We've sworn. We've damned the world taking God's name in vain. We've broken His commandments over and over again. We haven't honored our parents. You know, as a teenager growing up, I knew my attitude was wrong toward my parents. That was one of the things that bothered me, because I knew the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. There were times I gave my parents a bad time. I felt guilty. I was breaking the law of God. And so as you read the law, if you realize this is what God says, this is what I ought to do, you will come to realize, I've failed. I'll never get to heaven by keeping the law. And if you think you're going to be in heaven because you've been so good, just look at the law of God and look what God requires, and you'll feel, you know, I failed. It can be over just one commandment. And that one commandment really begins to get to you. Remember, once at a Bible camp, after the meeting, there was a girl that wanted to be saved, and she stood by the campfire. After the meeting, we were standing around a campfire down by the lake in northern Minnesota. And this girl, she was a girl, a senior in high school, as I recall, about 18 years of age. She stood there and she just wept her heart out. And I said to her, "What is it so troubling you?" She says, "I've had such a terrible attitude toward my parents." And she was so convicted over just the one commandment. She wept and wept. And she professed to accept the Lord that night. Now, the law causes you to feel guilt. Now, Christ has come to redeem us from that bondage, to pay the debt, to pay the penalty of our sin, so we can be free, so we can be saved by grace, and we can know we're going to heaven. And so that we can receive, he says here, the adoption as sons. So that we can realize, I'm not guilty of breaking the law, and I'm going to face God for my sin, but so that we can live day by day, realizing I'm forgiven, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, and I've got this wonderful relationship with God. What a blessing, what a wonderful blessing the Lord has brought to us. And now he says, we, as we are his children, aren't slaves, but he says we're sons, we're heirs of God, and the Holy Spirit's come to indwell us. And now he says, We spontaneously, when we think of God, we can say, Father, Daddy. And the word Abba is the word that little Jewish boys still use of their father. Abba. It's their form of daddy. And here he says, as we think of God and as we pray to him and communicate with him, it's just like a little child saying, Daddy, as we think of the God who is the creator of the heavens and earth. What an amazing thing. And we have that place of closeness because of the Lord Jesus and because of his death for us. I want to ask you, are you sure you're saved this morning? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus? And can you say, when I pray, I can feel God's my Father. I can just come to him like a little child and I can pour out my heart and I can pray. And I have that wonderful, close relationship with him. Wonderful thing to be saved. Before I was saved, I said prayers. Because church where I went, we would say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We said prayers. We would say grace at our meals. And we had our set little pattern that we set. And as a little boy, when I went to bed, I would say, Now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. He said prayers, but God was far off. He wasn't close to me. But when I accepted the Lord Jesus, then when I prayed, I could pray just like a little child to his father with that feeling of closeness and love and intimacy. What a wonderful relationship. Now he says, of Gentiles, he says, you know, you were in bondage to idols. Notice he changes there in verse 8. He says, then indeed when you, he's talking now to Gentiles. Earlier he said, when we were in bondage as Jews. But now he says, you Gentiles, you were in bondage. You served those which by nature are not gods. You had false religion that you were enslaved to. And so you thought you had to bring sacrifices to these idols. And you had to observe their holy days. And you had this religious system that you were under. It was a bondage. It wasn't the religion of the Jews, but it was a real bondage. And you lived in fear. You served those which by nature are not gods. Just idols. They're not real gods. But you served them. How sad. How sad when you see people bowing down to worship idols. To see this in Christian churches. I've been in cathedrals in Spain where you'd see women coming in and men and they're worshiping. They kiss some of the statues until they wear off part of the statue. Part of the hand, perhaps, of Jesus is worn off because of constant kissing of it by these people who bow low in their worship. And it's a bondage. It's a false religion. Now he says to these people, there's these teachers who've come in and they're trying to put you back under a bondage. They're trying to say to you, unless you become Jewish, unless you begin to keep the rules, unless you're circumcised, unless you do everything the law says, you can't make it to heaven. And Paul says, don't go back to childish things because that's what it is. You've come to know the Lord Jesus. You're a mature son of his. You don't go back to being like a little child under those rules. And he's pleading with them not to go back. And so there's this plea to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Now Paul has a tremendous concern for them, beginning with verse 12. Verse 11 says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored over you in vain. He says, I've worked so hard, I've been so concerned to see you come to know the Lord. I don't want to see you going back to thinking you have to keep rules to go to heaven. He says, I just am concerned, deeply concerned for you. You're going back to keeping days and months and religious services like that and so forth. Now, he's deeply concerned for them. He says, when I first preached to you, and he speaks that he had a physical infirmity. We don't know what it was. Apparently, when he first went and preached to these Christians, he was having some illness, he was having some problem. Some people think it was eye trouble. Some others William Ramsey thought it was malaria that he'd picked up. But anyway, he was not a well man. But he says, when I came and preached the gospel to you at first, he says, you didn't despise me. You received me as a messenger of God, an angel of God. You listened to the gospel. Even though in my physical state, I wasn't strong and I wasn't well. And you might have said, well, who are you to talk about this gospel and so forth when you're not even a well man? But they accepted him. He says, as an angel of God. And you were devoted to me, and you were even willing to give your eyes to me. And this is why some people think that perhaps he had eye problems. We don't know. Now he says, you were so warm toward me. Now have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. And some of you don't like it because you've been listening to false teaching and you're trying to go back to legalism. And he says, these false teachers are courting you. They're trying to get your favor. They want your loyalty. But he says they've got wrong motives. They want you just to become enslaved to them. And he mentions in verse 19, an interesting expression there. He says, my little children, and they're his spiritual children, he says, I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that an interesting expression? These are Christians. But what Paul is saying is, I'm like a woman going through labor. I feel so intensely this thing. I want to see you become a mature Christian so that Christ's life is formed in you. So you become a mature believer. I don't want you seeing going back to a legalistic way of thinking like you had before you were saved. And he's pleading with them in this way. And he feels this so intensely. You know, God, Paul wasn't concerned just, or satisfied, just to see people make a profession of faith. He wanted to see them grow. And you know, it's a great joy for me to see people grow. We stayed in a home where we were on this last trip, and the last time really I'd seen this man was when he was a camper in a Bible camp over 30 years ago. We had him as a camper. Now he's an elder and a mature Christian, a godly man, a leader amongst the Lord's people. And you know, as I looked at him, I said, thank God, you know, he's matured, he's grown. And he's a useful servant of the Lord. And that's wonderful to see. Paul felt this for his converts. He says, you're like my little children. I don't want to see you stay children. I want to see you grow. I want to see you become mature believers so that you'll become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Now he goes on to speak of a couple of individuals and their children. He's going to talk about Sarah, verse 21 to 31, Sarah and Hagar. Now let's go back and review the story. Abraham, you remember, had a wife named Sarah. God said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby son, and you're going to have descendants. You're going to have descendants like the sand of the sea and like the stars of heaven. You're going to have a lot of descendants through this woman, Sarah. Years passed. Sarah got older. She passed the time of life when women can have children. She still didn't have children. So she said to Abraham, I have a slave girl. They had slaves in those days. And she said, why don't you go ahead? You sleep with her. And she'll get pregnant, and she'll have a baby, and it'll be like my baby. Now we think, well, that's weird. But they did things like that in that culture. This was something childless women sometimes did. It was sort of a way of adopting a child, having a surrogate parent. And so she said, go ahead, take Hagar, and sleep with her, and have a child by her, and it'll be my child. Now, this isn't what God told them to do. This is why this action is viewed as a fleshly action, not a spiritual action. It was an action they just chose to do on their own. But it wasn't what God said. God said, Sarah, you're the one that's going to have the baby. So you remember, Hagar had Ishmael. And Ishmael's growing up. And then sometime later, Sarah became pregnant, and she had a baby boy. And you remember, she named him Isaac. So you got these two boys. And after some years had passed, Ishmael began to make fun of and probably felt jealous toward Isaac. And there was friction. At first, there'd been friction between Hagar and Sarah because Hagar said, I have a baby and you couldn't have one. And it hurt Sarah in this way. But now there's friction between the two sons. Now he says this Hagar is a picture, because she was in slavery, he says, that's a picture to us of Mount Sinai where the law was given, and also a picture to us of Jerusalem today where the law is being taught and it's the center of Jewish teaching. So he says she pictures for us the bondage of the law. And on the other hand, Sarah was a free woman. And Isaac is the son now who is born because of promise. And it wasn't just a fleshly design. It wasn't their conniving so they could have a baby. This was the power of God, because Sarah was past the age of having children. And here she has a child, a baby boy born in old age. Amazing, a miracle. And so he says, that's a picture, really, of what happens to us too. We're children of promise. And we've been born, in a sense, supernaturally. We're born of the Spirit. It's the power of God that saves us. Now, you remember, as a result of the contention, Hagar and Sarah, you know, imagine having these two women, you know, in the same tent, in the same household, and these two sons, and there's rivalry. Sometimes there's sibling rivalry, even, you know, between brothers if they're full brothers. But here you've got all this backup. And one is older, but he's a son of a slave. Isaac's younger, and he's the son of the free woman, of the true wife of Abraham. And there's this friction now. Well, God says, you're going to have to put the woman out. That's the slave. And you can't have this going on. The two can't live in the same household together. You got to choose one or the other. And so Hagar was put out, and she went off with her son, and Ishmael became a father of many peoples. The Arab peoples look back to Ishmael. Muslim religion exalt Ishmael as the head of their peoples. But Hagar was put out. So what Paul is saying here is, look, this spirit of legalism, you've got to put it out. He says, we are the children of the free, not of the bondwoman. The two can't live together. You can't have legalism and grace living together in the same tent. Either you're going to be saved by law and law keeping, or you're going to be saved by God's grace and because of His promise. You can't mix the two. And he says, just like they had to put Hagar out and Ishmael out, and Isaac now is the seed of promise, so we have to do with legalism. He says, you can't bring it back into the church. The two will not get it along together. So he's very, very strong on that. Now, that chapter 5, verse 1 is a good verse. It goes right with this, even though the chapter division breaks it. In view of this, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're on your way to heaven. You've got the promise of God. He says, don't go back to legalism for salvation. And so he says we have to reject legalism for salvation. Don't go back to it. Now, the sad thing about church history is the tendency has been to go back to legalism, back to legalism, back to works. And so we have many of the big churches, Roman Catholicism. They say, well, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you've got to do all the works in order to make it. And they put you under a whole system of legalism. You've got to be baptized. You need to come to the church. You need to be confirmed. You need to take the Mass. Go to confession. You need to do all these things, do all these things. But when you've done them, you don't know. You wait to the end. And then you go through purgatory. And finally, ultimately, you hope you make it. That is not the gospel of God's grace. That is works. That's legalism. And he speaks very strongly about this. Either we're saved by what Christ has done and by his death for us, or we go back to thinking it's in terms of what I've got to do. I'm going to have to keep these rules. You can make up the rules, whatever you want. Churches make different rules. There are different legal systems, but it basically comes down to if you do what you're... keep these rules, you do what you're supposed to do in the end, you'll make it. Because you did it. You kept the rules. You accomplished. You performed. And so you're going to go to heaven. The gospel of grace says no. You've broken the rules. You're a sinner. You deserve to be in hell. You'll never be in God's heaven on the basis of what you do. You'll be in hell itself if it's on the basis of what you've done. It's all on the basis of grace. God so loved the world that he gave. Christ came and he gave his life, a ransom for many. He suffered there, he bled, he died, in order that we could be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. What a glorious message. And because of that, we can say, we know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. Now, I want to just also mention, it's possible to be Christian and to lapse into some legalism, even though we know we're saved by grace, still to begin to think in terms of there are certain things that you have to do to be a good Christian. Now, I was in a... place fairly recently where a number of families left. Well, the brother was telling me about this fellowship. And he said they talked to these families, but they've gotten into a way of thinking that Sunday school is wrong. They thought Sunday school is wrong. All the teaching should be simply done by the father and the mother, especially the father at home. And so they left this group of Christians, a fine group of Christians, because they felt very strongly this was wrong. Well, now, if you feel yourself, it's true, there's no place in the Bible that says have Sunday school. It does say, you know, we should teach the Word of God. There's no place that says you should have Bible camps. There are areas there where you say the Spirit of God leaves you liberty, different channels, different ways to teach the Word of God. You have to be careful of getting legalistic in some of those areas. Some get legalistic with regard to homeschooling or Christian schooling. I knew a man in this state who years ago was very strong on Christian schools, helped start one or two. But he was so strong, he told parents that sent their children to public school, you're offering your children to Moloch, just like they did in Old Testament days where they burned their children to their heathen gods. strong language. He felt so strongly about that, and he insisted on his children going to Christian schools. Well, certainly that's a matter of conscience. Unfortunately, a couple of his daughters ended up divorced. Everything didn't turn out well. Christian schools are not a guarantee. So you have to be careful about laying down rules here and saying, okay, to be a good Christian, you're going to have to send your kids to Christian school. Or some say the only way to do it is homeschooling. I like homeschooling, and I think Christian schools can be good. But we don't want to become legalists in an area like this and insist everyone do the same thing. And then some people fall into other areas. You know, the Amish believe it's sinful to have a telephone in your home. Do you know how they get around it? They put a telephone out in the field. You can run out there and use it. But you can't have it in your home. And you can make all kinds of rules this way to be a spiritual person. You shouldn't have a radio in your home. Well, there's some wrong stuff on the radio, but then there's some good Christian broadcasting too. Or you could say it's sinful to have a television. That's the devil's idol. And there's some rotten stuff on television, but there is, at times, something good. But to make it a rule and say you're not a good Christian if you have something like this in your home, a radio or a television, is going too far and getting into a legalistic mentality. Some, for example, too, today, some families are concerned about all the sin there is in the world, and they say, well, you know, so many women dress very seductively, and they say, well, we're just going to have to, let's insist that all of our girls have their skirts down to the floor and wear long sleeves, and you can make all kinds of rules that way. I knew of a man who was in a group, a so-called Christian group. The man had to have long sleeves. He was at work and his sleeve tore, and he was so humiliated he said he felt naked, and he had to run home and get a different shirt from work. Well, that's legalism. The Word of God says dress modestly, but it doesn't say, you know, men, it's sinful to wear long sleeves. Boy, that is sinful. Or I mean short sleeves. But long sleeves are the modest thing to do. So we have to beware of becoming legalistic in some of these areas. You can have your own preference and so forth, but if the Word of God doesn't have some clear guidelines, then there's liberty. And you know, as Christians too, we are the sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters. The Lord says, I want you to live in a godly way, a mature way as a Christian. I want you to do things that will honor me. Ask yourself the question, am I doing what would please the Lord? Ask yourself the question, would Jesus do this? That solves a lot of problems. If you're thinking, well, I wonder if I should do this or not. Well, you ask yourself the question, would the Lord do this? And many times you'll think, oh, no, He wouldn't do this. And it solves many, many questions. So may the Lord help us. Paul says, stand fast in your liberty. Whatever you do, don't go back to thinking you're going to get to heaven by keeping rules. And as Christians, be careful about falling into a way of thinking where you insist that all Christians do things maybe just the way you do. And you're starting to make rules and insist on various things. And of course, the Amish are an extreme example of this. Of course, worldly to have a car, you drive a black buggy, and you men wear black, and the women wear black, and everything is black because color is worldly. A tie certainly would be worldly. Anything bright colored is worldly. And you get into that legalistic mentality, which is far from the liberty we have in Christ. May the Lord give us wisdom.